Well, you can turn to Matthew chapter 14. Last Sunday in December, we started a series on freedom from bondage. And this is our final fellowship in March, and we're still in that series. And this morning, I want to go to one of the most common prisons that people find themselves in and show you how to escape. And that's the prison of fear. Now, this teaching this morning is a how-to teaching. There's two kinds of teachings that we generally do. On Resurrection Sunday, I'm going to be simply teaching you things that are declared truths from God's Word about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not a how-to teaching. I don't want you to go off and get crucified. Okay, that's not a how-to teaching. Other teachings are how to see something in your life. And what I'm interested is in you understanding how to break free from the prison of fear. And the reason I chose this topic is pretty simple. I needed it myself. And that is how I choose a lot of the topics that I teach here. I need something in my life, so I go to God's Word, see what it says, and apply it in my life. And then I can teach it. So I'm not coming to you this morning as a salesman. I'm a satisfied customer. I've seen what the Word of God can do in my life, and I want to share that with you. And this is a very timely topic. Breaking free from anxiety, from fear, is very timely. Almost 20% of Americans are in therapy for anxiety disorders. That's just those that are in therapy for it. When you count all the people who are plagued periodically or almost constantly by fear, by anxieties, by worries, you're going up to 85, 90% of the population is walking around in a prison. Now, some people, the prison is dark and gloomy with thick bars. Some people, it's just a handcuff that keeps them from getting where they want to go. But it is pervasive. It is so pervasive that people have begun simply to learn how to cope. I'm not interested in you coping with your fears or coping with your anxieties. God wants you to be able to overcome them, to break free from them. Now, I want to tell you a little bit and give you some definitions. When you're talking about doubts, worries, and fears, these are all simply various degrees of the same destructive mental anxieties. When you have doubt, that is a wavering concern. Doubt, by very definition, is going between two choices and you can't make it. That's doubt. Anxiety takes it to another step. Anxiety is a distracting concern about some event in the future. And when you get to fear, you are now in severe distress about the future. But they're all basically different degrees of the same uneasiness. And I want to give you a definition of fear. You know, I saw an interesting definition of fear in the Oxford English Dictionary, okay? This is, the British are beautiful for their understatement. Fear is an unpleasant emotion. Oh yeah, you got that right. But it is much more than an unpleasant emotion. Fear is a paralyzing distress which is aroused by an intense concern for impending pain, danger, or evil. Fear is also caused by the illusion of such circumstances. And as you can see, when we're talking about the kinds of fears that trap most people, you are talking about things that are really an illusion of danger. And this illusion comes about in two real broad categories. One is the what-if category. You ever hear somebody who runs constant what-if scenarios in their mind, and each what-if scenario is worse than the what-if scenario before them? And these what-if scenarios, no matter how implausible they are, become real to that person because they just keep repeating them and repeating them. And nobody listens to you better than you. Nobody listens to you more intently than you. And if you what-if yourself often enough, you will what-if yourself into anxiety and fear. But it's an illusion. You're making up the stuff to worry about. We need to break the habit of what-if. When you start finding yourself saying, what if, put a stop to it. Put a stop to it. Because if you're saying, what if, by definition, it's not what is. okay? If you have something that is a what is, then deal with it. If it's a what if, dismiss it. But the real illusion that causes fear is because when you're confronted with something, no matter how real it may appear to you, most of the things that cause fear involve things that God has promised to take care of. And if God has committed himself to take care of it, then the idea that it's still dangerous is an illusion. Because God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, has said he will help. So you're not helpless. And when I speak of overcoming fear in your life, I am not referring to the natural reaction we have to danger. Moving out of the way of an approaching train is an appropriate response to danger. I do not want you to overcome that, okay? The elevated heart rate that you have, the quick breathing, the adrenaline that courses through your bloodstream, those are all natural responses to a real threat and danger. That is not the fear that God wants you to overcome. That is a natural reaction that God gave you to keep you safe so that you can continue to believe his word and live and enjoy life. So don't confuse the natural reaction we have to danger with the kinds of fears, anxieties, and phobias that trap people. And it's trapping and are trapping an increasing number of people in our culture. The types of fears that you can and should overcome are fears of failure, fear of being alone, financial fears, health fears, insecurity, fear of death, fear of rejection. Fear of rejection is what keeps most people from sharing their faith with others. Fear of the future, even something as simple as fear of embarrassment. These are the kinds of fears that trap people. For fear to be legitimate, the danger must be both potent and present, right in front of you, okay? Potent and present. If you remove either of those two, then it is no longer a legitimate object of fear. And if both of these are not present in a situation, if the object is not both potent and present, and you're still afraid, then that is a prison. Okay? Let's use the train example again. If you are standing on the tracks and a train is coming at you, that is both potent and present. Okay? Get out of the way. The thump, thump, thump in your chest is good. Leave. Move. But what if you have that same reaction when you're in your car behind the crossing gate as the train goes by? Well, the train is present, right? But it's not potent because you're not on the track. If you're still afraid, that's a problem. Worse yet, if every time you see a train, whether it's on television or going by in the distance, you have that reaction, that is a dungeon. Okay, do you understand the difference? So that for something to be a legitimate object of concern, it has to be both present and potent. Most of the prisons that people are in are missing one of those two. Some of them are missing both. And yet they're still trapped. They still have fear. Their body still reacts. Their mind still reacts as though they're on the track with the train. Because you see, your mind doesn't know the difference between an actual threat and a perceived threat. It makes your body react the same way. That's why we have to control our thinking. Remember, we've been going through that verse in Corinthians time and again, that we lead captive every thought to Christ. When you lead captive the thoughts that are causing fear, the fear is going to dissipate. Fear and anxiety are destructive in a multitude of ways. And I probably don't have to list too many because you could make your own list of ways that fear has ruined certain aspects of your life from time to time. But I want to look at a couple of scriptures that describe it for us. Proverbs 29:25. It says, "The fear of man brings a snare." You know what a snare is? It's a hidden trap. The fear of man brings a hidden trap. Traps keep you from moving. traps or prisons. But whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. When we have fear, we are in bondage. We are trapped. We are not free to move and pursue what we would like. Fear can cause anger. It can cause bitterness. But one of the most common things that fear does is it causes paralysis. This verse also points a way to escape, which is putting your trust in the Lord. Hannah sung about that this morning. And we're going to see more about how we can do that in our lives a little later. But Jeremiah 49:24. Damascus has become feeble. Mighty Damascus, the capital of Syria, one of the great empires of the ancient world, it has become weak. She turned to flee. Why? Panic seized her. Have you ever been seized by panic? It does. It stops you dead in your tracks. It paralyzes you. Fear is a thief. It plunders our hopes. It steals our freedom, and it takes away the joy of living life. Look at 1 John 4:18. Describes it very well. And it also describes how to overcome it. It says, there is no fear in love. God is love. The closer you are to God, the less fear you have. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. Now, you can identify with that. In fact, people still describe it today, that they're tormented by their fears. That's a way people describe them. I don't like torment. I like pleasure. Pleasure is a lot better than torment. But yet people live tormented lives because they don't know how to get out of the prison of fear that they find themselves in. Fear is much more than an unpleasant emotion. It is a prison. But it is a prison that God can break us out of. Now, what causes fear? What is the root of the fears that enslave us? For us, the root of all of our illegitimate fears, remember, not the train coming at you, but the irrational fears, the ones that imprison us, the root of them all are lies. They are lies, either through ignorance or through a deliberate decision. See, a fear always starts first as a thought. It starts as a thought in your mind. And we can lead those thoughts captive. Behind the fears that we have are lies that we have believed, that we have accepted. They're not lies that we tell. They're lies that we believe. Behind each fear is something that we believe that is not based on the truth of God's word. We need to replace those lies with the truth of God's word so that we can view our lives from God's perspective. You know, for me, I'll just share one simple thing that this helped me overcome. For years, as I'm preparing teachings, and I prepare a lot of teachings, and sometimes I prepare classes that have numerous teachings involved in them, I would have this nagging anxiety that I wasn't going to have enough time to get it done. Okay? And once you start having that, that makes you even slower at doing it. Now, this is an anxiety. What is the lie that causes that kind of anxiety? Well, for me, it was the lie that, hey, I'm doing this on my own, that I've got to do the preparation of this teaching by myself. Tick tock, tick tock. But that's a lie. The truth is in Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When I believe that, then I realize that as I'm approaching a task, I have God working within me. And he is not anxious about time. Sometimes fears arise because the circumstances in which we find ourselves shout at us. And they shout loudly and incessantly. And we tend to listen to them instead of the calming voice of God from his word. Look at Matthew chapter 14. Peter gives an excellent example of this type of fear. Fear produced by looking at your circumstances. Peter gives a lot of great examples about things that you don't want to do. But the good thing about Peter was, even though he does things that you don't want to do, he got delivered. He changed. So can we. Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway, or immediately, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, he had an ulterior motive here. He was, okay, I'll take care of dismissing the crowds. You guys just get in the boat and I'll meet you over there. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Jesus wanted time to pray by himself. So he dismissed the crowds. He sent his disciples across on the boat. But the ship, now the camera pans out to the disciples in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, not close to any shore. Tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Well, I told him he'd get back together with them. Hadn't explained exactly how. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Now, why were they fear? Why did they have fear? Well, because they misinterpreted what they were seeing. They thought it was some spirit that was going to afflict them. Well, whenever you have fear that is based on an assumption like that, verify the assumption, okay? Verify the assumption. I've seen people who are afraid of spiders cringe because they see something in the corner. But you go over and look, it's not a spider. They just need to sweep their floors more frequently. But again, you know, the brain doesn't know the difference. You tell your brain you're afraid of spiders. You see something over there. If you believe it's a spider, your body reacts the same way as if it were a tarantula walking at you. So if you have fear because you're not sure of something, well, step one, verify your assumptions. Is this a spirit? Are we in deep trouble? But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." That's how, when God comes at you, either here he is through his son or when he would send an angel, when God does something, his words of comfort are always, "Fear not, don't be afraid." Okay, so they got rid of that fear. Great, it's not a spirit, not a phantom, we're in good shape. And now Peter steps up to the plate. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, you know, I would have asked for something different. You know, because like, if he says yes, oh no. I would have said, "Lord, if it's you, I would like steak dinners here for everybody." Okay, but this was Peter. He said, "Bid me come out with you." And he said, "Come." So Peter has just received the promise from God's Son that he can walk on water. Okay? That's the important point to note here. He's got a promise that from God that he can do this. What's going to happen next? And he got down out of the ship and he walked on the water. Some people think, oh, Jesus is the only one that walked on water. No, so did Peter. So did Peter. And he went to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, now wait a second, the wind was already contrary. This is nothing new. The waves were already beating against the ship. This is nothing new. And Peter, you know, was a fisherman, so he understood danger on the sea. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Now, what had changed in this situation? Peter believed a lie. The lie that he believed was that the waves were a danger when he already had a promise that he could walk on water. Now, ordinarily, waves would be a danger, right? But he had a promise that he could walk on the water. So they were not a danger to him. God is not intimidated by waves and wind. But what happened to Peter? He looked at his circumstances and took his gaze off of Christ. That's what happened to him. Same thing happens to us. We know that there's a promise of God, but the circumstances are screaming really loud, and we start looking at them instead. And then we get filled with fear. And fear and faith do not exist in the same brain at the same time. They exist at various times, but they don't exist at the same time. And what had happened to Peter? He started to sink. But verse 31, and immediately Jesus said, "You unbelieving fool, drown." Reason number 438 that Bob is not your savior. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? I gave you a promise. You had the promise. You were doing it. Why did you doubt?" How many of us have been like Peter? We've had the promise, we started to do it, and then we doubted. So at least we're in good company. But Peter changed. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. When God makes you a promise, you can rest in it. You can take it to the bank. We tend to doubt God's promises because the circumstances scream at us. Remember, I've told you in this series before, the only thing big about the devil is his mouth. And he will scream. He will roar. It's a great example that your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Lions roar to put fear into their prey and paralyze them so that they can jump on them. It's much easier to jump a paralyzed prey than to run something down. So you see, lions are basically lazy. We tend to doubt God's promises because we allow circumstances to rattle us. And we often encounter adverse circumstances, right? I mean, the Bible doesn't say you're not going to encounter adverse circumstances. It just says that you'll have promises to help you get past them. No circumstance can alter God's ability to do what he's promised. No circumstance can prevent God from doing something he has promised to do. Period. Don't put a comma, put a period there. Look at Proverbs 3:25 in your outline. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. Have you ever had something like this happen? You're going along, you don't have any fear in your life, you're blessed, and then something just pops up unexpectedly, and your life is filled with fear again. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes. What kinds of sudden terror do we get in our culture? Well, how about the economy? Well, and then there's the economy. And then sometimes the economy rattles people. Healthcare, education, crime statistics, people's marriages. Don't panic when circumstances look bleak. Find the promise in God's word that speaks to your particular circumstance. Here's a verse to remember, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Are there any restrictions on that verse? Well, God will supply all my needs as long as the Dow remains above 10,000. Okay? Or God will supply all my needs as long as I have this particular job at wherever. It doesn't say that, does it? He just says he'll supply your needs. There are a lot of lies that you can believe about your needs that will keep you in fear. But if you'll believe verses like this, you can overcome your fear and see what God's promised for you. Worry and anxiety arise in our minds when we are unsure of an outcome. Now, it's fine to be concerned about the things that we value. Anxiety takes it to another level. It is one of distracting cares. We feel anxious. We feel anxious when our perceived needs exceed our perceived resources, okay? That's when we get anxious. I need this, but ooh, I only have this. Whose resources are you looking at? Do your needs exceed God's resources? I don't think so. Again, it's a matter of focus. Why did Peter sink? He took his focus off Christ and onto the waves. What allows fear to hold us in bondage is our own lack of knowledge and trust in God's word and his promises. In getting to know God better, we teach people how to operate the power of God in their lives. Because one of the chief reasons Christians have trouble trusting God is because God isn't real to them. God is not real to them. But once we teach you how to operate the power of God, we teach you how to speak in tongues, then you know God is real, and you know that he has backed up and fulfilled a promise about the biggest need in your life, which is the need for eternal life. And if he'll do that for you, what else would he withhold? He's already done the biggest thing. Look what it says in Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It is a rhetorical question. Don't try to answer it, okay? No one can be against you. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gave you his son. Is he going to pull back at your health needs, at your financial needs, at your needs for peace, for love, for acceptance? Is he going to pull back on those? He's already given you his son. God says that he can supply all of our needs regardless of the job market. He says that our marriages were designed to be a blessing. Doesn't matter what you've experienced so far. God says he's the one who heals. I don't care what your prognosis is. Your prognosis from God is better. If people reject you, God accepts you. And so do those who love him. So how do we overcome our fears? I said it was a how-to teaching. Better have truth in advertising. How do we overcome our fears? You know, because it's one thing to properly define what fear is or to understand where fears come from. And those are important things for you to understand and know. But now we have to get to overcoming them. And it all starts with that record we saw in Peter, the lesson we learned from Matthew 14. Change your focus from your problems to your God. The first step in overcoming your fears and anxieties is prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Do not be anxious about anything. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Look at Psalm 34:4. "I sought the Lord." How do you seek the Lord? You put on binoculars? You seek the Lord in prayer. You go to him. You go to his word. "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." God can deliver you from all your fears as well. All of them. Every single one. And you have fears in your life. I'm not going to ask you to write them down. You don't have to. They're probably in front of your face 24/7. You can overcome them. Think of what your life would be like without fear. Think of what you could do without fear. Think of who you would be without fear. 1 Peter 5:7. Again, we're looking at, how do I overcome fear? Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, it says cast your anxiety on God, right? Not your responsibilities. Don't cast your responsibilities on God. You cast your worries on him. We are responsible to believe and act on God's word. When we do that, God is responsible to bring it to pass in your life. God has responsibilities. We have responsibilities. Ours are a lot easier. You know, that example I gave you earlier about teaching, you know, that I would sometimes be anxious if I had enough time to get a teaching done. Well, what if I didn't start preparing today's teaching until 9:30 this morning? Well, then I should be anxious because I didn't do my responsibility. You see, I need to act on and believe God's word, and then God takes care of the rest. When you do things God's way, God is responsible for the results. When you do things your way, then you are responsible for the results. But you know what most Christians do? They do things their way and then blame God about the results. Or they wonder, well, why did God let this happen? If I had a buck every time I heard that, why did God let... I cast my cares on God, not my responsibilities. My responsibility before God is to believe His Word, to take action on His Word. Now, to do that, I need to take step two. I need to find the truth that counters my fear. I need to find the truth that counters my fear. God's Word is full of promises with your name on them. Full of promises with your name on them. Promises that will counter the fear-producing lies that have kept us in prison. Many Christians are in prison to fear because they don't know God's Word. They don't know that there's a promise that God will act on their behalf in a certain situation. Well, this is an easy thing to overcome. Ignorance is the easiest thing for us to overcome. You know, if my problem in overcoming fear was the fact that I'm not 6'2", I'm in a heap of trouble. But if I can't overcome my fear because I don't know a promise in God's Word, well, I can overcome, I can change that. I can learn God's Word. And a good thing to learn is what's said in Matthew chapter 6. You ought to read the whole chapter 6 of Matthew sometime. It's wonderful. But Jesus is talking here, and he says in verse 31, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" People are still worried about the same thing today as they were 2,000 years ago. "For the pagans run after all these things." They run after them. The world hasn't changed, has it? They still run after them. "And your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So, if Jesus had just said, "Do not worry," that's not very helpful, is it? You know, like that reggae song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Oh yeah, that solves everybody's problem, right? No, that doesn't solve anything. But Jesus didn't stop by saying, "Do not worry." He gave us something to do. He said to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, which is God's Word. And then all these things will be given to you as well. Then verse 34 is a great verse to remember. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Deal with today. You can't do anything about yesterday. You can't act about tomorrow yet. But you can believe God's Word today. Look at Isaiah 41. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you." Isn't that a very descriptive way to define our fear? Anxiously looking about you? "For I am your God. The Creator of the heavens and the earth is your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Look at God, not at your circumstances. Believe and act on His promises, and He will bring it to pass. God has staked His reputation on being able to meet your needs. And He ain't losing any sleep over that. He knows He can do it. When God makes a promise, nothing can stop Him fulfilling it. Fear arises in our lives when we depend on the things of this world over which we have no control or right or ability to control. Security depends on the promises of God, which nobody can alter. How do you view your problems? You've all heard the record of David and Goliath, right? Okay, the armies of Israel looked at Goliath in comparison to themselves, and they trembled. David looked at Goliath in comparison to God. And 9 foot or no, David triumphed. Where are you looking for your needs to be met? If you have fear because you've been depending on yourself, you can change. The Bible calls it repent, which simply means to change your mind. You don't get rid of thoughts or negative thoughts by trying not to think about them. You ever done that? You ever tried to do that? I'm not going to think about this anymore. Don't think about a cheeseburger. Okay, now, I've lost half the audience right now. okay? We do have food later. Except for those of you on the hookup, you don't get anything to eat. But you have refrigerators in your houses. Okay, you overcome negative thoughts by thinking something different, leading captive every thought to Christ. You cannot do away with fear and anxiety by command, but you can overcome them by believing God's word instead. Look at Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You notice it doesn't say, hey, I didn't have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. No, he's walking through it. Evil is present. But it's not potent when God protects. Remember, to be legitimate, a fear object has got to be both present and powerful. Evil is present in the world, right? Is it more powerful than God? No. God protects. Deuteronomy 31:6. I think Hannah read this verse. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that does go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You are never alone. You fear that you're alone in facing life's challenges? You're not alone. You might choose to act like you're alone, but you can change, because you're not alone. Isaiah 49, I love this. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. That's what Zion has said. People say this, oh, God has forsaken me. Where is God in this? But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. Here's God's response. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. This is impossible to imagine, that a mother would forget her nursing child. Yet God says, as improbable as that is, it could happen. Yet I will not forget you. And then he goes on to say, behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. That means he's tattooed them on his hands. People don't often put tattoos on the palms of their hands. But you know why the palms of your hands is so important the way God stated it here? Where do people put tattoos? You know, I love mom, you know, on their arm. It's kind of, you know, you got to kind of, how am I going to see that? Oh. But if something's on the palms of my hands, I can see that readily, can't I? You are always before God's face. Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. The reason you can trust in God is because he has promised to take care of you. You cannot trust in Bill Gates. He's got lots of money, but you can't trust in him because he's made no promises to you. God has. God has made promises. There are certainly other ways to respond to fear than trusting God, but trusting God works. That's what recommends it. It works. We all have fears. God knows this, and God has made a promise that would cover absolutely everything and anything that could cause fear in your life. All you need to do is to discover that promise that speaks to your fear and then believe it. Apply it in your life. If you don't know, if you have a fear and you don't know what God says about that, ask somebody. We'll help you find it. Sometimes we're afraid even when we know the promises. Peter was. Why is that? Often it's because we've evaluated a situation and we've decided that only one thing will do. Only one thing will do. I need a job, and the only job that'll work is fry master at McDonald's. That's the only thing that'll work for me. And I put my entire life into being fry master at McDonald's. But what if God wants you to be, you know, burger chef over at Burger King? That's the job he's got for you. It's even better. But I'm just looking at this one thing. I've limited what God can do for me. Don't limit God. Let him be God. He's much better at it. And you know that because you've tried it. We've all tried to be God at times. That's why to become a Christian, you confess Jesus as Lord, okay? Why would we want to do that? Because we already know the guy who currently has the job is failing, okay? That's why I'm willing to make that change. It was a no-brainer. Another reason people are plagued by fear, even when they no promises of God's word, is again like Peter. They look at their circumstances And they let their circumstances scream at them. And they said, God, nobody could possibly overcome this problem. Well, you know what? Gideon, David, Moses, they all faced problems that looked insurmountable. They looked insurmountable. It was an illusion. Because with God, they're not insurmountable. God can take care of anything that threatens you. Do not allow your circumstances to be bigger than your God. If God says he's going to do something for you, who's going to stop him? Whatever prison or fear you find yourself locked in, God has a key. And that key is a promise. That key is something God has said in his word that if you find it and believe it, it'll set you free. Look what it says in Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. Bet you we've all seen that. But a good word makes it glad. No word is better than God's word. When your heart is weighed down by anxious thoughts, you need a good word. And God's word has it. I want to look again at verse that we've seen time out again in these last 3 months, and that's from John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him. Everybody in this room believes on him. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth can make you free from fear and anxiety and anything else that happens to be trapping you. I want to close in prayer this morning. And the first step that I told you in getting free from fear is prayer. And as I pray this morning, I'd like you all to close your eyes, and I want you to give to God whatever comes to mind that is trapping you in fear. And let's take that first step, and then we can discover what God says. So Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have promised that anything that threatens us, any evil that threatens us, any danger that threatens us, that you will step in and rescue us, God. And right now, I give each of us here to you this morning. And I thank you, Father, that at this very moment, as we cast our anxieties on you, that we can see you taking them off our shoulders, God. That we can give to you in prayer this moment whatever is imprisoning us in fear, whatever causes us to worry, whatever makes us anxious, whatever grave concerns confront us, God, we give them to you right now, knowing that you have promised to meet our needs, you have promised to be with us, that we are never alone, and that your strength is more than enough for any situation that confronts us, God. So I pray this morning and thank you with a joyful heart that we can be a free people in every way. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you.